Well, good morning. We are thrilled that you're here. We are starting a brand new series today called I Am. And one of the things that I love about our church is that for some of you, you haven't been around church very much. Now, you didn't attend maybe when you were younger, and so it's kind of all brand new, and you're learning as you go, which is great. For some of you, you have been around for a while, and so when we say that we are doing a series called I Am, you know that that name is the revealed name of God in the Old Testament, when God revealed himself to Moses. This is the name that he called himself by, I Am. It was so sacred, right, to the Hebrews that they wouldn't even speak it. They didn't even want to write it. The guys who were inscribing and translating the Old Testament, so they didn't put vowels in it. They just put YHWH. We pronounce that Yahweh, but to them, it was so sacred, so set apart was God and that name in the Old Testament that it meant that much to them, that they didn't want to tarnish it in any way. Well, what happens when you get over to the Gospels in the New Testament is that we're going to look at in this series the Gospel of John. And John is a little different. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all very similar Gospels. John is different. And what you read when you go through John is you see a number of times Jesus says, I am. He makes this claim towards divinity, towards godness that comes out of the Old Testament that obviously would have angered people in his day. But what he does is he gives context to the nature and the person of God. It's almost like in the Old Testament, God said, I am. This is me. And when you get to the New Testament, Jesus says, I am. And then he fills in the blank for us a little bit. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the water of life. And he gives us context in John's gospel. So what we're going to do in this series, what we're going to say over and over again, hopefully in some different ways, is this idea that I am determines who I am. In other words, the great I am, as he defines himself for us in the person of Christ, in the gospel of John, what that does is it determines who we are. It defines us. It defines everything there is in terms of that's necessary about our hearts. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to jump into the beginning of the Gospel of John. We're going to look at chapter 1. We're only going to have time today to look about the first 5 verses or so. So if you got a copy of the scriptures, grab them, turn over to the New Testament. The 4th book is the Gospel of John, and we'll start with verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now, the writer of the gospel, this is not John the Baptist, if you studied the New Testament gospels. And we're going to talk about John the Baptist, but this is not the writer. The author is St. John, the disciple. What is kind of unique about him, he refers to himself in his gospel as the one in whom Jesus loved. What you know about John's life is that there's this proximity relationally, this proximity to Jesus, maybe so much so that I don't think we're overstepping our bounds to say that among earthly people, no one knew Jesus as well as John. That what we have got in the Gospel of John, and this is what makes the perspective unique and really one of the reasons that we're coming at this text, is because John is writing to us about his best friend. If you would ask me who was Jesus' best friend on earth, I don't think we could get any further than this guy, John. And so it's important how he starts his book. And the first thing he says is that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now that word in the New Testament language in Greek is the word logos. And while it can be translated word, the concept had a very different meaning for their culture. Greeks, and then following with the Romans, they loved to sit and debate in public squares. And one of the hotly debated topics in their world was the logos, the reason for life. That's kind of what it meant conceptually. In our culture, right, we're debating different things right now. We're debating things like gun control and immigration and equality. Well, in their day, they spent a lot of time debating this whole idea of logos. What is the reason for life? And so this morning, I brought with me a basketball, right? So let's think about it in these terms. What is the logos? What is the reason for a basketball. There's an intended purpose. What's the reason? The logos of a basketball is it's fun, right? It's a game that kids and people, sometimes people of all ages, are able and capable of playing. Now, sometimes we as adults, we forget the logos is for fun, right? I had the privilege this season of my daughter's middle school girls basketball coach. I've done it for the last four seasons at my daughter's school. And this year we had a pretty good little team. And so we made it all the way to the conference championship game. And the team that we played, we split with them during the regular season. So we beat them by four at our place. They beat us by two at their place. And so when it came down to the championship game, they had lost one game all season. We had lost one game all season. Comes right down to the game. And so because of that, the gym we played in was packed. The stands, people filled the stands, all three of them. The stands were just filled. There were people, though, that actually were standing along the walls. When the girls were inbounding the ball, they're standing behind the girls. There was an upper railing where you could stand. It was all full. And that little gymnasium, it was so loud, you could barely hear yourself think. My son would say it was hype. Not hyped. It was just hype, that everybody was hype. Everybody was excited and yelling and screaming. And you get it right down to towards the end. It was a nip and tuck game. It was back and forth, back and forth. We were up by a couple. They get up by a couple. We were up by a couple. And it got so hype right towards the end of the game that their coach, the coach of the opposing team, he took one of their players out in the fourth quarter. And everybody was so excited. In particular, this one player who got taken out of the game, her mom was so excited that she stood up out of the stands and walked all the way around the gym and shared her thoughts with their coach about him taking her daughter out of the game in a critical time. So everybody was excited. So whenever the game's over and we ended up winning, by the way, did you not see it on ESPN highlights or anything? I can't believe you didn't see it. It was a big game. So whenever the game was over, it was so hype that one of our parents and one of their parents began to share thoughts with each other about how the game went and maybe should have gone. And it got a little ugly. They were cussing at each other and they're drawing fists like it was going to, you know, we're going to have a knockdown, you know, we're going to throw down here at the Christian middle school girls championship game. And so the Columbus Police Department had to police. Not our best moment. And so when the police officer gets there and he's talking to the two parents, you know, kind of going at it, I want to try and help out. So I went up and I said, listen, officer, my wife just gets really excited at these games. And sometimes she, no, just kidding. It wasn't her. But we did. We did have to call the police. It was sad that we did have to do that. So what happened? We forgot the logos of a basketball. Let's say you had a ball at your house and you wanted to prop a door open. And the only thing that you ever used this ball for was when you wanted to prop the door open. You put the ball between the door and the door frame. And that's what held the door open for you. It would be fair to say that you are not utilizing the logos, right, of the ball. The intended purpose of the ball is fun. It's a game. So what John is saying to us is that in the beginning was this logos, this reason for life. And the reason for life is God. And the reason for life, he was in the beginning with God. So what John is saying to us right off the bat is that the reason for life, the reason is a person. Now, that's really important. It was especially important in their world because here's where they got to. They debated the logos so much that they finally got to the point that they said, you know what? There is no logos. There is no reason for life. And that kind of landed them into philosophical camps. There were the Epicureans on one side, and they said, listen, there's no reason for life. Nothing lasts. 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, 10,000 years from now, nobody's going to remember you. There's no reason, so every day you should go out. You should have fun. You should seek pleasure. You could do whatever it is that you want to do because that's the only reason. That was one side of the argument. Now, the other end of the spectrum, there was another group of people. They were called the Stoics. And the Stoics, their point of view was, look, there is no low thing. There is no reason for life. Nothing really matters, but we should do the right thing. We should do the good thing, not the bad thing, because if we don't do that, society will be intolerable. Society is just going to be a mess. And we don't want to live that way. So work hard, do the right thing, avoid doing the wrong thing, so at least we'll have a good society, even though nobody's going to remember it 10,000 years from now, right? And so if you don't have a logos, this is very current for us, because what they basically said was, listen, nothing matters. Enjoy yourself. Have fun. Personally, when you talk about personal morality and decisions that you make, just live it up. Or the other side says, hey, listen, do the right thing, because this is very, very current for us. I think what I basically just described to you when it comes to personal morality are some of the foundations, at least, of the current liberal point of view, which says, listen, nobody should tell you what to do. Go make your own choices. Or the conservative point of view, which is, listen, do the right thing and work hard. And it's very current for us. What John says is, if you have no logos, you're messed up from the start. And so what's happened in our culture is that we have gathered around some thinkers, and quite honestly, some very brilliant men. Take a guy like Sam Harris, brilliant neurophysicist, got multiple degrees from UCLA. He's kind of a brain scientist and one of the leading atheists in America. He's an atheist apologist. And so what Harris says is, listen, when it comes to these issues of ethics and morality, he says, we don't need God to determine morality. However, what he says is biology determines morality. We can learn morality from biology. He said, just like creatures and just like the earth has evolved over time, and what ends up evolving out is what's best, humans, when they make ethical decisions about right and wrong, his point does there, he says it is, humans just should do what is best for human flourishing. And what he does there is he brings together the ideas of Epicureanism and Stoicism. He kind of brings them into one. In other words, if you do what you think is best for you, what helps you to flourish, then people around you will flourish as well. So it kind of may not make sense. So when your students, whenever they go to college, what they're going to be taught in philosophy of ethics, their freshman year, if they take that class, is that you don't need God to have a sense of morality. And it all sounds like it makes sense. And it kind of does for some things. For the obvious issues like sex trafficking, right? That's not best for the human flourishing of the person who is being trafficked. Therefore, it can't be best for human flourishing as a whole. It works there. But when there are other issues like euthanasia and issues like that, the argument completely breaks down. Because the moment you say, no, that's not best for your flourishing, all of a sudden what you've done is you've created a religion. All of a sudden, you've become a little small g God because you're telling somebody else what works best for their flourishing. You see, the idea, it doesn't make sense. So what John says is that the reason, the foundation for life is a person. Why is that important? Well, look at what he says in verse 3. And all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. It's not just that the reason is a person, but the person is the author. Already now in the first three verses, John has said, in the beginning, the reason, he was there in the beginning. What is that? That's an echo. It's an echo of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. So as John writes the beginning of this gospel in the New Testament, he takes us all the way back to the beginning of the scriptures in the Old Testament, to the beginning of time, and right off the bat, in the beginning, God created. John points out to us that in the beginning was the reason for life. In the beginning was this person who was with God, who was God, and he was there in the beginning, which means what? He was creating. So the person is the author. Now that's really important. Because if he is the creator, that has implications then and impact, right, for us. Different generations have the tendency to argue about music. And so, like, whenever I sit down with my children and I try and educate them on what real good music is, I hearken back to my generation, and I try to get, you know, sit them down and listen to the really good stuff, like Poison and Rat and the big hair bands, right, of the 90s and the late 80s. And they just laugh and they make fun of them. They're like, Dad, this is awful. It's and I'm like, well, yeah, you guys have great. Yeah. So what happens is, you know, generations tend to argue about this stuff, and really we shouldn't pick, right? We shouldn't do that. There are a lot of artists today that are writing. They're writing great music. As a matter of fact, I went to the top 40 this week, and I picked the fastest rising song in the top 40, and it's by a young lady. I believe her name is, I'm pronouncing it correctly, Camilo Cabela is her name. And I just want you to listen to some of these lyrics. Havana, ooh, nah, nah. Hey, half my heart is in Havana. Ooh, nah, nah. Hey, hey. He took me back to East Atlanta. Nah, nah, nah. This stuff is brilliant. I mean, genius. Oh, but my heart is in Havana. There's something about his manners. Uh-huh. Havana. Ooh, nah, nah. So there you go. That's the brilliance of popular music today. Now, let's just say there's a musical interpretation class, and they are looking at this work by Camilo Cabela. And so they're talking about what is the author, what do they mean by the lyrics? And one student pops up, and the student says, well, listen, what I think she meant by that is she's referring to maybe one of the greatest revolution in Cuba and the way the uprising happened and came there. And maybe one of the other students says, no, I think what she's doing is she's comparing the communist uprising in Cuba with Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., East Atlanta, right? And she's kind of comparing the two. And the teacher says, well, maybe they're doing this. And what if just by some crazy happening, Camilo Cabela actually walked into the room and she's listening to them debate the lyrics. And she's like, no, that's not what happened at all. I met this guy in East Atlanta. We dated for a while. He wanted to take me to Cuba, but I didn't want to go down there. So my heart was back here. And everybody in the room would be like, oh. But you know what? It doesn't really matter how you feel about it. Why? Because the author determines the context and the meaning of the lyrics. She wrote the song. So what John is saying to us is very important. The person is the author, right? But the author is the one then who what? Has authority. The reason is a person. The person is the author. And the author is the one who has authority. You see, what John is saying to us is that your life and my life is going to revolve around something. There's a logos, I can guarantee it. There's a logos at the center of your life. There's something that your soul orbits. There's something that that has gravity that draws your soul to it. And what John is saying to us is that unless that thing is the word that was there in the beginning, the word that is the author and the creator, then nothing makes sense. So it's very logical then what had to happen next. Look in verse 4. Verses 4 and 5. In him, in this word, in this reason for life, in this author, this creator, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So what has to happen is that the reason has to come, and the reason has to shed and bring light to us to help us see where we are in relation to him. So the most important question I think you and I can ask is, what's your logos? What is your reason for living? What's your reason for life? Some of us come by them intentionally, and some maybe unintentionally. Maybe your logos is your look. Now, maybe you would never say it that way, but the thing that has the gravitas, the thing that everything else orbits around in your life is your look. Now, what's the problem with that? Well, the problem with that is you're going to wrinkle, right? One day, you're going to wake up, you're going to look in the mirror, and the younger you is not It's not the current you. And you're going to say back, well, listen, Dean, I've got products for that, and we're going to do this, and I can have some surgeries for that. And that's true. You can have surgeries. The older and older and older you get to try and keep your look. But at some point, surgeries, they're kind of going to make you look ridiculous, right? So those are your options. If your logos is your look, wrinkle or ridiculous, one of the two. Those are your ends. And I mean to say, is that a reasonable logos? Is that something worth living for? And maybe you'd say your logos is your sexuality. And you would say to me, listen, Dean, nobody can tell me what I can do with my body. Nobody can tell me what I can see and look at, and no one, unless you say that you believe in God as the creator. And if God is the creator, if he's the author, then the author has authority to tell you what you can and cannot do with your best, what you can and cannot see, because the author is out for your best. Or maybe, and I think this one is really certainly unintended for us, but for a lot of us, our logos becomes just entertainment. It's amazing how much time, and listen, for some of you who work in the technology industry, super grateful for what you do, how you use your gifts to make our world better. But I'll just say for a lot of us, this thing right here is so dangerous. We just sit and mindlessly scroll and scroll and scroll. For no other reason than just to keep ourselves entertained, to keep our brains engaged in something else other than real thinking. It's estimated today that kids between the ages of 12 and 22 receive over 200 text messages per day. Some of you are looking at me like, that's all, 200? I'm way over that. I'm. And some of you are probably like, well, I want to see if I'm average or not. I'm going to go back. I'm going to count. I'm going to see. Because I don't. It's estimated that worldwide, we as humans today, we take over 100 million. Now, I want you to think about that number. We take over 100 million selfies a day. What is wrong with us, right? And I understand that this is not a generational, this just cropped up now and it's never been a problem before. Generations ago, hundreds of years ago, selfies existed, right? They called them portraits. People would sit for hours and days and weeks. Why? So they could have a portrait. The Mona Lisa is just one big selfie. That's all it really is, right? And all the art teachers are pinching my head off right now, right? They're mad at that, right? But that's really all, we've been consumed with ourselves for years and years and years and years. And what we do is we turn our attention towards mindless times entertainment. So what we've got to do is we've got to create times and spaces and ways to turn our attention a different direction. What's the root word for attention? It's to attend. So let me ask you, what do you attend more than anything else? Whatever you attend more than anything else, whatever you attend that becomes your priority, that number one thing you're going to attend there no matter what, that's your logos. That's the thing that is central for you. So let me say it to you this way. Grab your listening guide. Grab your listening. You got one whenever you came in, right? Grab it. Open it up. Look in this front section here. See, when I look at the front section of the listening guide, look at it this week, here's what I see. I see three different opportunities for young people to go to camp this summer. I see a Century Kid opportunity, I see a middle school students, and I see high school students. What are those camps? They're opportunities for young people and leaders together to go to a specific place and a specific space designed so that they can attend, they can turn their attention towards spiritual matters, which are the eternal things, which are going to ultimately last. I said to you before, my favorite hour of the whole year, always my favorite hour of the year, is the hour that my kids come back from camp. For 1 hour during the year, they will sit down and they just start talking. And they'll talk about all of the things that they considered during that week in terms of God's activity and what God was saying to them, that probably that other times and spaces they don't have that sense of focused attention throughout the rest of the year. Now, what's amazing to me is that we'll consider so many other opportunities. We'll consider intellectual opportunities and athletic opportunities, and we'll consider opportunities for just fun for our, but when it comes to that, it's kind of like, oh, I don't know if we have the money to do. What is your logos? I see there's a connecting point opportunity on there. What is that? That's a designed space and time on our calendars where we, part of our church family, and you, if you're new to the church, you're not connected, you don't know people, that's just a designed opportunity for us to get together in a space where we can consider God's activity in the context of community and take next steps. And it's all because, all surrounding this idea of attention. It's where have you, where have I, where have we turned our attention? Can we attend to the things of God? Because in part, what you're going to say back to me, I know it, you may not say it out loud, but you're saying to me right now, you're saying, Dean, that all sounds good, but I just don't have time. Listen, your chase determines your pace. I'll say that to you again. Your chase determines your pace. Whatever it is that is at the center, whatever it is that your logos, whatever your reason for living is, will determine your pace and what you chase after. To flip that, because what John would say to us is that the Word became flesh. That's what he's going to say later on in chapter 1. That the Word, this Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, the author, the creator of the universe. He's eternal. I want you to just think about this for a minute. I know this is not easy. I know it's not easy. But I just want you to think about this for a second. God is eternal. It's not like there wasn't God. Then there was God, and a couple of minutes later, he created the Garden of Eden. God is forever in the past. Forever. He needs nothing. He exists in pure glory. And yet, out of an expression of his love for us and for all that is right in his eyes, he breathes into us the eternal God. John would say to us that this eternal God punched a hole in the roof of the world. And in the person of Jesus, the eternal God comes to earth. Why does he do that? So, yes, that he can show us the breadth of who God is. So that he can say, I am the bread, I am the gate, I am the good shepherd, I am the water. So he can give us the full expression of the knowledge of God, but more so even than that, so that he could bring us this salvation. So that at the end of his life, he would allow himself to be brutally crucified on a cross. That for the sake, not just of the sins of the world, grateful it is for the sins of the world, but it wasn't just their sins, it was your sins, it was my sins, it's very personal, that Jesus allows himself to go through the death of deaths so that you and I, well, think about it, the eternal God, why would he do that? Because what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And what can make me whole? Anybody in here feel like you're just split part of the time? You feel like you're so divided, you're running. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's why that author of that song says, oh, precious is the flow. outside of the person and the work of Christ, outside of the reason, the Logos becoming a person and the person who's the author coming into our lives and having authority, John would say, you and I, that we do not have hope. And so what Jesus has done in coming for us is he has made a way for us to know the reason for life. To know the thing that not only lasts in eternity past, but the thing that's going to last forever into eternity future. So you and I, we don't have to live a life that doesn't matter. We don't have to toil around the idea of, listen, nobody's going to remember 100 years from now or 1,000 years from now or 10,000 years from now. No, no, no. In every investment in kingdom life and kingdom work, for his sake, is part of a reward. So maybe you're here today, and in coming here, you would say, you know what, Dean, I don't believe. But what's happening in me as I've been the last few weeks, or maybe somebody has been sharing gospel truth, gospel life with you, and you say, you know what, I'm seeing more light, and today, I've got enough light that I'm going to say I want to follow, that I want to take a first step. We call that salvation. And if that's where you are today, if you'd like to take that first step towards following God, I'd love to help you do that. Let's pray together. God, I pray for us, and Lord, folks are here today. We're not here by accident. Intentionally, somewhere way, way back in eternity, you had fought through today. And you have arranged circumstances and people and moments to bring people today to opportunities. Step out of darkness and into the light that has overcome. So God, I pray right now that you just give people courage. As we just continue to pray right now, if you want to take that step today, I'd love to help you. What I'm going to do is I'm going to pray up here. And if you want to pray with me, you can pray right there in your seat. Now, this is not just some sort of a selfish prayer where you say, yeah, I get eternity out of it. This is you and I saying, listen, there's a God who has chased us down in the person and the work of Jesus on the cross. And he is worthy of me now chasing him for the rest of my days. If that's your expression today, just pray something like this. Dear Jesus, thank you for chasing me. Thank you for finding me. Thank you for giving your life for my sins. Jesus, please, please forgive me of my sins. Today I turn away from my selfishness. I put my life in your hands. I want to follow you. Thank you for this salvation gift. We're just going to kind of maintain that spirit and attitude, posture of prayer. The scriptures are real clear, though. They say whenever you take that step, you don't do it alone in isolation, but that you share it, that you let somebody else know it. So I'm just going to ask for the privilege of being the first person that you tell that you've taken that step today, just by raising your hand up right now. Nobody's looking around, going to point at you, going to say anything. Would you do that right now? Prayed, yeah. Thanks. Thank you. Just put them up and take them right back down. Thank you. It's great. Great. No better time than now. Father, I pray for the unique expressions that certainly came out of not just the life of Jesus, but the life of the disciple that came out of them. They should come out of us. And I pray, God, that you will help others see light, not a light that's a source on the inside of us, but just a reflection of your goodness and your glory that exists in us. In your name we pray, and amen.